What a delight to see you and to be back here with you. Probably have never given this much of a thought as to why am I in the ministry? Why do I preach? Well, that had not always been my goal. For most of my young life, I had planned to be a medical doctor, a surgeon, actually, a brain surgeon. Be thankful. You don't want me operating on your brain. But I went to college and in a pre-medical line of studies, majored in chemistry. Now, one of the things that I found out as I studied there, and I discovered that chemistry I merely put up with, biology I loved, was that evolution was accepted. It wasn't even a debate in that place. So here I am, I come, and I have some strong feelings about that because I've been a follower of Jesus ever since I can remember. I consider the Bible to be the guide for me. So I had to come to grips with that as a young man in college, and I had to do it on my own. So I took a day or two and just did some studying and thinking, and it really didn't take much study before I was completely satisfied. For one thing, I discovered there are so many things that are so complex that they have to happen right the first time or the species is wiped out. For instance, there's a spider called a diving bell spider. It weaves a little diving bell that it can go down in the water and catch little things, you know, and come back up and eat them. Folks, that had to work right the first time. That could not have developed. It would have wiped out the whole species. And a host of other things like that. Now, one of the things that evolutionists will tell you, in fact, most any biological program will tell you, is that death is just as natural as life. You can't have life without death. I happen to disagree. I think life is natural and death is a perversion. Death is not natural. Please take note that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. God didn't say, "How you like my statue? Isn't this a neat clay figure?" No, he created man. And he made him alive. At that point, he knew nothing of death. Death wasn't even in the picture. Well, then how did it get here? If it's a perversion, what happened? Well, we chose death. You see, God, who created us in his image, and I think it's our ability to choose that is the most in his image thing, he gives us a choice, and he says to Adam, "Hey, there are two trees in the garden. One of them you can eat all you want of. It's called the tree of life. But there's another tree there in the middle that, well, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day you eat it, you will die." Now, I find this fascinating. You see, there's the first place death comes in, but he didn't have to have it. Now, I love this, too, this incredible story. God builds a place, we call it Eden, which means paradise, and it was incredible. It had everything. We don't know exactly where it was, Tigris, Euphrates, but that moves around. It was probably near Fort Lauderdale. And he makes it complete. Everything they needed was there. They didn't even have to think about food because everything was edible. I don't know how big it was, but let's assume it's maybe a good 100 square miles. And God says, "Now everything in the garden is edible. There are billions of trees, and all of them are edible, and you can have anything you want with billions of trees. And in the whole garden, with billions of trees, there's only one tree in the whole garden that I don't want you to eat. Really? Where is it? And you know the rest of the story. Now, they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And suddenly, the world was different. It's a funny thing about we human beings, about this thing called evil. You give the average person, hey, would you like to learn a little bit more about something evil? Or would you like to learn a little bit more about something, you know, really good and prudish and all that sort? Oh, yeah, I don't know as much about evil as I'd like to know, yeah. I mean, this is the typical human spirit, is it not? But it was enough to drive them out of paradise. And now death had entered in. And the world was no longer the place that welcomed them. Everything just sort of spoke death to them. Now the ground was no longer their friend. They had to fight it and scratch and dig. And it no longer just produced good. Now it had weeds. It had thorns. It had broccoli. It had things of that. I loved a garden. I just have never been able to. My attempts are legendary. I plant stuff and I don't know, did I plant that or did I plant this? That looks like a weed, but that might be, you know, and I've discovered the way to know is to pull everything up. And if it comes back, it's a weed. But life becomes a fight because death had entered. But that's not God's invention. That's our choice that we have made. Now, I'm fascinated, too, by the fact that there were two trees, and yet they gathered under one of them. It seemed to be the attractive one. Oh, wow. That's the best-looking tree in the garden. God doesn't want us to eat that, huh? Yeah. God's a party pooper. That's what he is. He just doesn't want us to have fun. That's it. Because that's the prettiest one in the garden. Look at that fruit, man. It's chocolate covered. And I wonder, why didn't they go after the tree of life? It would make sense logically, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? But I have this belief that maybe the tree of life wasn't very beautiful at all. It might have been kind of rugged looking. It might have even looked like something just died on it or something. Who wants to eat from that tree? And then, of course, after it's over, God has to take that tree out of the garden so that they won't eat of that and live forever in this death state. But you see, life is the natural thing. Death is the unnatural thing, but we still go for the death. It's still a choice. Have you ever stopped to think that most of what we consider fun kills us? Doesn't it make sense that the food we love kills us? Why do people go after drugs? Because they feel good. Just kills you, that's all. Why do we speed faster than I do, of course? Well, you know, it's fun. It just kills you, that's all. Why do we go after adulterous things? Feels good. It's fun. Just kills you, that's all. And we think, man, I don't know enough about evil yet. And when something comes out that's even a little bit more evil, we want to go after it. Now, here's the thing that I find fascinating, that to me is part of the proof that life is what God created and death is not natural. Have you ever noticed that everything that is alive wants to stay alive? Everything. There are tiny things you can't even see with your eye. bacteria and viruses. Where do they put a brain? But why is it they don't say, oh, I'm really sorry about what I have done to your body. I will therefore now just lay down and die. No, they want to stay alive, so they mutate. And they do all of these things to try to stay alive, because everything that is alive wants to stay alive. I don't know if you have ever had a infestation. What do you call them here? Palmettos? They just call them roaches out where I live. And I don't know if you've ever had an infestation. Maybe you've been away and you come home in the evening and you turn on the light. And there they are. But not for long. Skip, 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 skip. Why? Why? Because they know that you're about to break into La Cucaracha, La Cucaracha. And they run because, and where do they put a brain to know this? Because they want to stay alive. In fact, one of the things we human beings do is we try hard not to accept death, even though we know it's there. There's something about us people. This is one of the reasons why we build big tombstones, so that something about us will stay alive. This is why we have 150 children, so something about us will stay alive. This is why we, and can you believe this, freeze ourselves in hopes that somewhere down the road somebody will figure out how to thaw us and bring us back to life. I know, it's kind of yuck. But we do that. Not you guys. I don't know of any of that. In fact, the founding fathers of our country, who may or may not have been really sold out Christians in all instances, but they were definitely touched by biblical principles. And they say that they believe we were given by our Creator inalienable rights, the right to life. Isn't that the first thing? It's that life that was the founding principle of our country. That's a biblical thing. Liberty. Ah, that's a biblical thing. And I love the wisdom of this third one. And the pursuit of happiness. Who can happiness run? And we chase it, don't we? And the thing is, what we tend to chase it with are the things that kill us. Oh, that's the reason I've got 7 jobs, you know, because I want to have enough so I can be happy. It just kills us, that's all. And someone tells us happiness is over here. Vroom, 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 vroom. I don't know why they come up to me and they say happiness is weight loss and it's over here. Vroom, 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 vroom. And I can't run fast enough to get to it. Now that brings up something relative to our own country that I think is significant. We all are aware of the struggles we have been having in the Middle East. One of their leading religious figures made a statement publicly that I thought was awesome. He said, you Americans, and whenever they say American, they think Christian. Now we know that being an American and Christian are not the same thing, but they tend to think that American is Christian. He made this statement publicly. He said, you Americans are into life, but we are into death. And I thought it couldn't have been put more clearly. Now, I want to give you a very well-known scripture verse. This is the scripture verse that if you don't know the scripture, you know this verse. If you don't know the verse, you know where it's found, because if you watch football, it's somebody somehow is behind every goalpost. With this, if you see a home run, somebody's hanging it over the right or left field fence. John 3:16. And probably more Christians have memorized that particular verse than all other verses put together. That didn't make any sense. More Christian. Well, anyway. And what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That most famous of all verses has to do with life. You see, that is what God wants for us more than anything else, is that we may be able to truly live. Now, he clarifies this even further, and you can remember a statement I made a moment ago in John chapter 10, verse 10. Listen to this. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they, you, might have life and have great gobs of it. That's my translation. Okay, abundantly. Now the question arises, well, what do you consider for yourself to be abundant life? Is it the things that kill you? You know, your answer really probably is more significant than you know, because it tells you which one of these trees that you're reaching for. Is this one that is the knowledge of good and evil the one that I think will make me really live? Or is it the one that truly gives me life? Wow. I mentioned that you probably never wondered why I became a preacher. But when I got off to college, I discovered how much of a sheltered life I had lived. And when I got off to college and had a chance to really observe how my fellow students were living, it just hurt me deep in my heart, because I realized they spent most of their time searching, an endless search for something that will make them happy, something that maybe this week will be a source of happiness. Maybe it'll be a party. Maybe, who knows what it'll be, but they were constantly searching for something that'll make them happy. And that broke my heart. And God began to speak to me and say, Yale, if you become a surgeon, I'll bless you. But all you will be at that point is a body shop man. You will not really be able to touch the person. If you really want to touch the whole person, you're going to have to tell my story. And I said, I'll be glad to, because your story is life. And I'm convinced that being a preacher, I've actually brought more life to people than ever had I come at them with a knife. But now, having chosen, at least for myself, this tree of life, I discover that there are some fascinating benefits to it. For one thing, it has the ability to just bring life to every part of me, to my spirit, and even to my body. You know, I marvel at the fact that now that I'm 35, 30-year-olders can't keep up with me, you know. And I realize Romans 8:11 has a real secret in it, that the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. It's a benefit that you just have that comes from the tree of life. The tree of death promises it, but it can't deliver. It says, oh, here's where you really live. Here's where the fun is. Oh, don't notice it says death. But I've discovered that when I lay my head on my pillow at night, having eaten of the tree of life, I don't have to worry, what did I do today? Except just live. But there's another benefit, too, that's tied in with the fact that life is natural. Life begets life. Have you noticed that? Death doesn't beget life. I don't know if you realize that or not, but it doesn't. And life has a tendency to reproduce itself and give itself away. And God has chosen that the life that he gives to us is an other-centered, giving kind of life. And that, of course, brings me back to my original one string on my guitar. Because Jesus in John chapter 7, verse 38 says, whoever believes in me, in other words, eats from the fruit of the tree of life. As the scripture has said, streams of living water will explode or flow from within him. Ah, there's so much life there that he permits us to literally overflow other people with life. It's an incredible benefit that we have. We even have been given a Bible that's not just some old dead and ancient book, but it's alive. In fact, Hebrews informs us, for the word of God is living. Have you ever, I don't know when you first started reading the Bible, but you'd ever pick it up and just kind of start reading and thinking, whoa, how did it know? It's living, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So it lives, and we can use it as our guidebook. And our very relationship with God lives. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, Paul says the just. Now, that's not people who are already just, but that's people who have been made just by the faith that they live. The just shall live by faith. I love that. That means anybody can live justly. Because anyone can have faith. You do not have to have a PhD piled high and deep in order to live for God. You don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to be wealthy. You don't have to be suave and debonair, or suave and debonair, either one. In order to live for God, the just shall live by faith. Wow. Now, we also know that this life, just as death was a choice, life has to be one now too. Adam and Eve chose not to eat of the tree of life. But I happen to believe that the tree was taken out of the garden, but it got replanted. It was still ugly. In fact, it was the most unattractive of all trees. And it got planted again on Golgotha. And the fruit of that tree, you know, Jesus lets us know that he is the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Life is God's method. Death is a perversion. All Adam and Eve had when they made this incredible decision that day was God's word. There were not a bunch of traps along the way. Sometimes I hear people say, "You expect me to read the whole Bible? You realize how many pages there are in that thing? It's got a bunch of do's and don'ts, and I don't like do's and don'ts, and a bunch of these and thous, and I don't like these and thous, and a bunch of begats, and I don't like begats unless I'm begatting." Adam and Eve only had one rule. Only one rule. All they had was the word of God. And it wasn't like, well, you know, I it was so much to it, I couldn't remember. Which commandment number was that? Just one rule. But it was clear enough for them to choose. And all we have, too, is the word of God. But it really gets boiled down to a very simple choice. You don't have to know all of the Bible to be saved. What do you have to know? You have to know Jesus. That's simple. How does that happen? Well, that's real simple too, and it's that simplicity that causes so many people to miss it. Because you just decide, I choose to follow you, and I ask you to forgive my sin. Forgive me as a sinner. Take over my life. I want to live for you. Oh, come on. There's got to be more to it than that. No, that's the problem. It's as simple as just picking from one tree or the other. Isn't there some ritual that goes with it? Not that I know of. We could form one for you if you just got to have it. Don't you sprinkle anything on me? No, but we could probably, there's some water here. We can probably do this, you know. That's a good way to get a drink, isn't it? I mean, it's that simple, yes. And it was always simple, even in the time of Jesus. I love looking at Jesus and thinking in terms of life and death. And will you please notice that when lepers came to him, did he say, you know, there are many lepers. It's one of those natural things that happens. And let me talk to you about how to accept being a leper. No. He gave their life back to them. He comes upon a horrible scene, a funeral procession, except this was a special kind of funeral procession. It was a widow following her one chance to stay alive. Her husband had died, but now the one son she had who would have provided a living for her was in that casket. And she knew that meant she would die too. And Jesus hears her crying. And he doesn't go up and say, there now, there are a lot of people I'm sure around you who will be glad to comfort you and speak kindly to you while you starve. No. He brought that young lad back to life and gave him back to his mother. And some of you here were brought back to life by Jesus and given back to your parents as a gift of life. I have been blessed that way as God has done that in my family. I'm so thankful. There was a man at the Pool of Bethesda. Now, the Pool of Bethesda was the hospital back then. They didn't have hospitals like we have hospitals today. Here was a mass of sick, lame, blind, and paralyzed people gathered around this pool of multitude. We would call that Congress. One guy had been there an awful long time. He didn't have anybody to put him in. And what does Jesus do? He goes to him. And doesn't say, I just want to encourage you. I know this has been a hard thing, but I want you to know God does take note of this, and we like you. But no, he gave the man's life back to him. I think he would have other people too. But there was not the opportunity like there was with this one man. And he was willing to choose life. The others would rather have the pool. Remember Bartimaeus? Blind Bartimaeus, we call him. As he yells out, he'd heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby. And boy, he creates a commotion. And beggars like that aren't supposed to create that kind of commotion. And every attempt was made to quiet him. But boy, this guy had his head on right. His eyes may have been blind, but his heart was pointed right. Because the more they tried to get him quiet, the more he yelled out the name of Jesus. Have mercy on me. And Jesus didn't try to give him a nice counseling session. But he says, bring him to me. Get him over here to the tree. Get him over here to the bread of life. What do you want? I want to see. And he gave his life back to him. There are times when we ask death questions, religiously even, you know. The apostles, when they saw a blind man, they wanted to know who sinned that he was born blind. Did he sin, you know, in the womb? Did his mother or his parents sin? That's a wonderful Mother's Day present. Happy Mother's Day. What did you do? And that's a death question, and Jesus says, neither. But I got to do the will of him that sent me while it's day. I got to bring life while it's day. And so he still offers us life and it's still a choice. Isn't this amazing? We can choose death kinds of questions or death kinds of pursuits, but that's so unnatural, which is why it never works for you, which is why it's never fulfilling, because death is not natural. And our attempts to achieve it in any way other than the author of life only produces more death. I guess in my few years I've been around, and I have never ever heard anyone say, "I wish I hadn't got saved so early." I've never had anyone say, "I wish I had waited till I was 65. I hear people occasionally say, "When I get old, I know I need to get saved, and I'll get saved then, but I got a lot of dying yet to do." They don't use that word. They'll say, "I got a lot of living yet to do." But what they don't realize is they got a lot of dying yet to do, and it may overtake them. But even, and I love this, even teenagers, like 14 and 15 years old, I've heard them say, "Why did I have to wait so long?" Just to get right with God, just to ask Jesus to save me. Why? Why do they say that? Because what happens is when you say your yes to Jesus, life comes in. And it just seems like this is what I was made for. Death was not what we were made for. God didn't breathe death into us. We chose it, but we can now choose life. But it is still a choice. And it could well be that if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus yet, it could be that you wondered, "What's all the cars doing there? I think I'll go find out." And you're here. But there was no accident that you're here. Because God wanted you to know that life is still offered to you. He's not mad at you. He just wants you to take a choice and make a good one. He wants you to have life. It was not His choice that we die. That was ours. And He wants you to know that life is so important to Him, it's the only thing He really wants to offer you. You actually have to choose the other way. He doesn't choose it for you. All He offers you is life. But He won't force you, because then it's not a choice. And all you have to do to come alive is to really say, "Jesus, please, I'm so sorry. I do want to live. I have been trying to live every other way but Yours, and it has not worked. There have been times I've thought, boy, was I having fun, but when I get really down and honest with myself, it was empty." But He wants you to not only live, but have it abundantly. More than you know what to do with. So much that all you can do is give it away and bless others. And that's the way to really live. In fact, Jesus says, if you really want to live, then the way you do it is to give it away, to lose it, to bless others. But you can't do it till you have it. You can't give it away till you have it. Until then, it's a fruitless search. Well, I guess in a way I've come to the point that I do need to ask you to make a choice. It is a simple one, but it also needs to be one you act on. If you don't act on it, then it may well be that it didn't truly happen. I don't know for sure. But I do know that if you act on it, it's a pretty good indication that something really happened, that you're willing to say a yes to God that will take you from death to life. And it's going to be a real simple thing that I ask you to do. It's not like there are 1,000 things you need to do or 12 steps or anything of that nature. I just have a need to see you do a very simple act that says, "I choose life." What I'm going to ask you to do in a moment is, if you've decided, why should I live in this state any longer? Why should I chase a happiness that will always elude me, but I can have it given to me if I come to know Jesus and decide to follow him? And so what I ask you to do is, if you've decided, I do want to follow him. If this guy is at all telling me the truth, I got to know it. So if that's clear, and if this is the choice you make, and you're ready to say your yes to God tonight, then now's the time. Maybe prayer's a whole new thing for you, and that's okay. There aren't any special words. He just wants to hear your voice and hear your heart. So I'm going to give you one prayer here that I'm going to ask you to repeat after me, and it's kind of a hear your heart sort of prayer. And I'll do it in phrases. And if it's yours and you really mean it, you pass from death to life. Ready? Dear Jesus, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I am truly sorry. I ask you to forgive my sin. And I ask you to take over my life. And help me to live pleasing to you and full of the life that you promised me. And I believe that you did die for me so that I could live. And so I now rest in that belief that I am your child. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.